Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is an absolute pleasure to be here with you guys again. We look at you guys and we see the smiles and the hugs and everything, and it just reminds us, you know, we are one big body of Christ.
Yes.
And it's a blessing to be together with you guys. At Capilla de Danbury, we look at you guys very much like a sister church. And in Christ, we definitely are. I know that our histories don't go back very far together, but, you know, we have you guys up on the monitor in our church, and we pray for you every single Sunday morning. Doesn't pass, we don't pray for you guys. So just want to let you guys know how much we care for you guys and love you and are lifting you guys up. So this morning, this message is called Live Like Royalty. Live Like Royalty. And I have to put out a little bit of a warning. Usually I like a very expository type of teaching. That's my style, that's my preference. But God just did not lead me in that direction today. So it's a little bit different. So just put that out there as a little heads up.
Okay.
So to begin, I'd like for us to take a second and reflect over the month of May. The month of May. Just finished a couple days ago. And it was quite a busy month if you look back at all the events. It was pretty crazy, really. And I am going to take the time to list quite a few things, all right? NBA playoffs, NHL playoffs, the Kentucky Derby. There were all kinds of world days. For example, the World Day of Asthma, the World Day of Laughter. I missed that one. The World Day of Lyme Disease, right? The Star Wars Day, which my kids alerted me of that one. It was also my twin's birthday, which you wouldn't have known. Cinco de Mayo, Kentucky Derby, Teachers Appreciation Day, Armed Forces Day. Did you know that there's a day for the Turtle Day? I mean, there really is. There's a Brother Day in the month of May. There's Shabbat, or you guys might be more familiar with Pentecost. Memorial Day, which is an absolute special day. There's a World No Tobacco Day. May Day, and perhaps my favorite two favorite days. One is Mother's Day, and then the second one, National Hamburger Day. Amazing, right?
This one.
I did.
Nurses Week.
Oh, Nurses Week. There are a lot more. I'm just scratching the surface if you get deep into this, right? I was going to mention a couple others that the actual month has been, you know, designated for a few things too. One is Asian Americans Day. I thought that was interesting. Hey, yeah, there's Gabby. That's amazing too. And then there's also this one I think is going to be special to a lot of us. Anybody? White hair. Older Americans Month. I didn't know that existed. It's also IDU, International Day of Prayer for the Unreached. International Day of Prayer for the Unreached. This is brand new. This is the first year, 2018, May 20th. And there's a movement to pray for the 1040 window and a lot of others that are not quite in that 1040 to get the Word of God out to them. And there's a few others. I'm going to mention two. These are the last two. One was a very special day. May 14th, 1948. What happened May 14th, 1948? Israel, against all odds, against all probability, became a nation again. It was reborn. It's just a miracle. Flat out a miracle. So May 14th, 2018 was his 70th birthday, which I think is significant. Very significant. It's nothing short of a miracle. Okay, it's not by happenstance or circumstance or anything else. God made that happen, and that's a beautiful thing. I could preach on that. I've been preaching on that at Capilla de Danbury for the last few weeks. We have a pretty long series going on that. But today, I want to talk about something else. The title is Live Like Royalty. What other interesting, I don't know if I can call it special, maybe for some people, what other interesting day was there during the month of May?
Wedding.
The royal wedding. Harry and Meghan Markle. What a couple. Did you guys watch it? I have to admit, I did. It wasn't intentional. I woke up, it was early, I think it was Sunday morning, because I was checking my email to see if there was any kind of communication from Pastor Sandro or any other needs before I went into church. And as I went into my Yahoo, I saw Watch Live, the royal wedding, and I'm like, no, it's not for me. I said, okay, just for a second, right? And it was interesting. It was perfect timing because the pastor, Curry, he had just begun his sermon. And the sermon, I don't know if you guys heard it. Man, spot on. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. And you could actually go online. You could see the reaction of all the royals there listening to it. It's pretty funny. But His message was all about love. Mm-hmm. It was beautiful. It was biblical and piercing. It was great. And it was exactly what I needed to hear in that moment, because I grew up under the influence of my father. And my father was, he always talked to me about, you know, what makes them royal? This is ridiculous. What makes them more special than you or me? Why aren't we celebrating the marriage that took place down in Haiti yesterday? Why isn't that televised for 70 million across the whole country, the world to see? 70 million viewers watched that, according to what I've read. Why aren't we celebrating the marriage of the couple that got married yesterday in Maine or in Alaska or in Zimbabwe? What makes them more special? What makes them, in a sense, more valuable? Because see, I look at them and I see them as just common. I see them as just humans, just like you and I. In truth, Harry, Meghan, Charles, Charlotte, William, the entire line, they're other humans. They're not better than us. What gives them that value? But we know that common things can sometimes become very valuable, sometimes even priceless. I'm going to give you some examples. Napoleon Bonaparte. Not too many years ago, his toothbrush sold for almost $25,000. His used toothbrush. This is something that cleans out teeth, you know, food stuck between your teeth and the bacteria. That's disgusting. But somebody was willing to pay $25,000 for this. I find that shocking. Hitler's car sold for over $150,000. And I'm sure you guys have heard about Winston Churchill's desk selling for an astronomical price. A pipe owned by C.S. Lewis. Handwritten sheet music by Beethoven selling for astronomical prices. A house that Ernest Hemingway owned sold for, I mean, all these things. They go for astronomical prices. Why? Why? They were sold at many times more their intrinsic value. At one of the largest auction houses, Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis, they auctioned off her fake pearls. And they went for almost $225,000. Fake pearls. And then JFK's wooden golf clubs, $775,000. You're talking $1 million between fake pearls and a set of golf clubs. I don't get that. That just doesn't register for me. But you know, these items, they didn't demand great prices because of what they were in themselves, right? They went for great prices because they once belonged to someone who was deemed very important. Very important. You know, that's the message we have. That's the message from the Bible to us. We belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We belong to Him, and He sees us with a greater value than anything at all. In C.S. Lewis's famous novel, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we saw that Aslan, the resurrected king, he enthrones these children in the story, Lucy, Peter, Edmund, and Susan, as kings and queens of Narnia. But not because they deserved it any more than any of the other creatures that were there, but because they were the sons of Adam and Eve. See, it was a bloodline thing. It was a bloodline thing. In a very similar way, we are heirs of Christ. Romans 8, verse 17, says, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, co-heirs with Christ Jesus." That's huge. In the Bible, see, it comes back to the blood also. In the Bible, we're told that Jesus Christ washed us from our sins in His own what? His blood. We were bought with His blood and has made us what? Kings. He's made us kings and priests unto God the Father, which is going to lead us up to the passage that we're going to take a little bit of a deeper look at today. So if you want to turn in your Bibles with me, we're going to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. And now you're all giving me the deer in the headlights there. Are you serious? We're looking at Revelation. We have a guest speaker today, and we're going to Revelation. Really? Well, I'm not going to dive super deep into it, okay? This message, I really feel, is not so much, like I said, an expository teaching, but it's, I like to think of it more like a call. I think it's our calling. And so I want to share that call, and I want to challenge you with this call. We'll start in verse 1. Are you guys accustomed to standing for the reading of Scripture? If not, that's okay. Either way. No? That's okay. Relax. Verse 1, chapter 1 of Revelation, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear these words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. I'm just going to take a minute and just ask the Lord to bless this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time where we could spend with our family here at Shepog, Lord. We love them and we hold them close to our hearts. And Lord, we give this time to you right now. Lord, we look into your scripture now and we ask you to clarify it for us, to enlighten it to us, Lord, and give us a firm, good grasp of a clear understanding of what your word is telling us, Lord. Let my words not get in your way. We ask that this time be glorifying and edifying, Lord, but ultimately that you be praised and honored in this time. Yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Revelation, wow, what a book. And we could go on for years, literally years, and read volumes before we can even kind of get a grasp on it, I think, right? And in these first six verses, we could do the same. We could literally go months studying these first six verses. We can go and study, the things which must shortly take place. We could go and study the servant John and this testimony of who he was. We could study this part, and I love this part. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." Guys, we've only read a part, but I believe we can expect a blessing. And it says, "And keep those things which are written in it." Keep those things in your heart. In your heart. Don't just hear it and let it go in one ear and right out the other. Guard it in your hearts. Because why? Because the time is near. What time? I believe it's the age of the church. I think the time is coming when we're soon going to see Jesus coming for his bride, us, the believers. Amen. We can go on and study the seven churches which are in Asia and what they represent and what they represent for us and what we need to know from that. I love this part that says, "Grace to you and peace." Grace to you and peace. You've seen it, right, in other epistles. It's important to understand, grace always comes before peace. It's Jesus. It comes down to Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have that grace, and you can experience that peace. Without it, there is no real peace. There is no real peace, no matter how hard you look for it. There's no real peace without Jesus. We can look at the seven spirits who are before his throne. We can look at the idea of him ruling over the kings of earth. We can look at all those things and go very deep in depth in study. We're going to focus on verse 6. "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings." And I think it's safe to say kings and queens. "To his God and Father." Have you ever stopped and to take a second and consider that? I never have. I never have, not until I watched that wedding. I've read the verses, but I never stopped to think to myself, say, I'm royal. I'm literally royalty. In fact, my name really might be Prince Matt. No, better. Prince Matthew. I think it's even better. King Matthew. And you know what? I don't know. I understand the Roman numerals after, so I'm going to go with King Matthew the First. I like it. Sounds good. And you know, but what does that make you? That makes you King Bill. That makes you King Jeff. That makes you King Joe. Queen Veronica. Queen Cynthia. Queen Bree. Joey, you would be a prince, son. Prince Joey, Princess Tori. I think it's a beautiful thing. Think about what that implies. Think about what that implies. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That royal, that word royal is not an accident there. It's a royal priesthood of a holy nation of people belonging to God. In fact, Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 2, 6 tells us, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So where are we seated? We're seated with Christ. Where is he seated? On the throne, right next to God the Father. What does that mean? This is one big royal court that we're sitting at. It's a beautiful thing.
Yes.
Have you ever thought about yourself as royalty? Because literally, you are. Look to your left, look to your right, in front of you, behind you. You're sitting next to kings, queens, princes, and princesses. Princess Tori, right? It's a beautiful thought, and it shows us. Well, I mean, what does it show us? It shows us that God values you above all the rest of his creation, above everything. He values you and me above everything else in creation. You've already been made in his image. You've already been made in his likeness, but he went one step further and he lifted you up and seated you in a position of prominence right there in that court of royalty. It's amazing what he's done with little old me and little old you. The fact that you folks are royalty also means that each member of the body here, Capilla, and other churches around us, that we should be treating each other as royalty. I think this is a huge point. It would be improper of me or you or any of us to look down on another royal member of our family and gossip about them, slander, cheat them, steal from them. Well, forget about the murdering and other worse things. That is not living like royalty. It is not living like royalty. You know, in churches, I've heard husbands putting down their wives in public. I've heard wives putting down their husbands in public. Right, Veronica? We've seen this. I've seen children express just terrible disobedience to their parents. I've seen even pastors put down a member of the church in public. I've seen them put down the entire congregation in public. I've seen the entire congregation put down the pastor in public, and just goes on and on and on. This is not living like royalty. And I'm putting out the call to end it. We've got to end this. I'm not saying that that's taking place in this church. I'm saying it's taking place in many churches. You and I need to treat each other how Jesus treated us. And that's what we're going to dive into momentarily. Verse 6 again. Some of you are probably reading in the New International Version, and you probably read a little something different in verse 6. It says, he has made us to be a kingdom and priests. A kingdom and priests. See, it's a little bit different. If we're all chosen under him, we're saved, we're believers, we become a part of the kingdom. See, that's the understanding I take from the New International Version. But the New King James and the King James and a few others, they make it very specific. It says, kings, kings. Identifying each and every one of us as royalty. So I went into the Greek and I started checking this out much more in depth. And you know, to be quite honest, you cannot determine with 100% certainty which one it is. So I think we cannot be dogmatic that it has to be a kingdom or that we can each be a king or queen. So I'm choosing to be a king. I think that, I personally kind of think that that was the original intention, okay? But why would they have chosen to go with a kingdom rather than kings? Well, I think it's respectable. I think that there's two potential reasons why. One, they probably did not want to take away from the kingship of the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. I don't think that they wanted to take away from that by adding us all to that as kings also. I think that's one very good reason why. But I think there's another reason that's pretty heavy as well. And it's one of the most basic teachings in the Bible. And it seems to go against what we often think in our society, in our culture, what we think what living like royalty really is. See, we think living like royalty, have you heard that term before, living like royalty? Oh, yeah. You think you're, you know, living in a palace, living on a yacht, traveling, wearing, you know, elegant clothing, somebody feeding us grapes and fanning us when we're hot, spraying us down when we're hot, I don't know. I think that that's what our picture of living like royalty really is. But that goes total opposite from what the Bible teaches. That goes total opposite of what our King Jesus, how he lived when he was on earth, right? I mean, words like humility, lowly of spirit, meekness. See, I think that's true living like royalty in a true manner, true sense. 5 and 6 declares that Jesus Christ washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us. Right there, that word, has made us. In other words, we're kings and queens only because Jesus made us so. That's the only reason. None of us did something to deserve this. None of us worked really hard. We didn't fight against another kingdom and take them down to establish our kingdom, right? Ephesians 2, we're going to look at this. I know this is another very serious passage, and I know many of you have studied it thoroughly. We're going to look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Give you a second to go there. And I think that we're going to see this major theme throughout the New Testament, that we didn't earn this kingship. We didn't earn this. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions. Oh, before I continue, I want you to listen to it too. Follow it, listen to it, soak it in, absorb it. Don't just, okay, there's that word, this word. Don't just follow it through like the students in my class. Absorb it, every part. I'm going to take little breaks here and there. But as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Yes, I was. It says, as for you. Yep, that was me. I was dead in my transgressions and sins. I used to follow the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This spirit, this counterfeit spirit, is not the Holy Spirit. No. He is out to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's who I followed. I was disobedient to God's ways, as all of us were. Second part here. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Guilty again, whether it was alcohol or drugs or just gluttony or whatever it was. Yep, I am guilty. And it says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of his wrath. Objects of his wrath? Oh, what wrath? God's wrath. And let me tell you, I think you guys all agree, you do not want to be on the end of that stick. That is not a good place to find yourselves. And this, and I'm sorry for this bad play on words here, but I think this potentially is one of the biggest buts in all of Scripture. This is huge. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. Everybody knows this, right? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. For it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And this part we want to focus in on. For we are God's workmanship. And we are created in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works. Which ones? Oh, the ones that God prepared in advance for us to do. So ultimately, yes, you are royalty, but you didn't deserve it. We have no right to boast about it. What do we have a right to boast in? We have a right to boast in the cross. We have a right to boast in what Jesus did for us on that cross and the grace that he's shown each and every one of us to raise us up and call us kings. Are you kidding me? Praise God, praise God, praise God. He just gave it to us. It's like as if you went home today and you had certified mail waiting for you at the church. And you're an uncle that you vaguely knew, and who vaguely knew you perhaps, just writes a letter to you saying, hey, I'm going to pass soon, and you're inheriting this kingdom, and you're going to rule over it. And you're going to benefit of all the wealth and all the riches in it. And you're just, what? You're just giving this to me? That's what it is. It's been given to you. We didn't earn it. Why is it set up this way? Well, I think it's clear so that we can't boast about ourselves and what we've done. There was a Sunday school teacher once who was teaching a class, and she was teaching them the importance of unselfishness, right? And after the lesson, there was a moment of silence, and this little girl kind of piped up, and she said, "Well, then, if we're here to serve others, what are the others here for?" Like, good question. Well, they're here to be served. They're here to be served. God tells us that the others are here for us to help them and to serve them. Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. I'm just going to read a part of it. It says, "You know that the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Now, this is the interesting part. "Not so with you." Not so with you. You are not called to be kings and queens to rule over and exercise authority over. You're called to serve and to help. Teaching us a little bit more about what this godly kingship looks like, Philippians 2, it tells us, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself," what? "Nothing." He made himself nothing. "Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross." Wow. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, did that for us. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Each Christmas we take this into consideration. Jesus came down as a little babe. And I know you've considered it, you've studied it, but have you ever thought about it? He literally just stripped himself of all of his glory, all of his kingship. He took off the royal robes that he was wearing in heaven, and he stepped down from his heavenly throne, and he came down naked. It's kind of embarrassing in a sense. Came down naked on the day that he was born. And he lived a life giving us an example of how to live like royalty. Jesus, our King. Our King. And then he was exalted to the highest of places. You guys remember the verse in Matthew 20:16, "The first shall be last and the last shall be first." See, that's the King and Queen that we've been called to live to be. That is living like true royalty. And I want to reiterate, it's not because of what we've done, it's because of what he's done. Our status hasn't been earned, it's a gift. And what should we do with that kingship? What should we do? We serve. We lay our crowns down. Does that sound familiar? Laying our crowns down. I think there was a Chris Tomlin song, "When We Fall Down." I'm not sure. But you know, in Revelation 4, if you read verses 10 through 11, you'll recognize this. It says, "The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever." What did they do? They lay down their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." That's us. We were created, and that's the only reason we have our being. So what did those elders do? They laid down their crowns. They laid them down. Why? Those crowns weren't theirs in the first place. They weren't theirs in the first place. You guys remember James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from where?" From above. Yeah, from God. And that should be the attitude we approach every day. That's the attitude we need to take on. Whether it's, you know, whether we're talking about our houses, our jobs, our cars, our relationships, our positions, every good gift, good and perfect gift, comes from above. We should lay down our crowns too. In the early part of the 11th century, there was a king of England named King Canute. I don't know if any history buffs here. King Canute, as often happened with kings of that era, he was surrounded by men and women who would come and just lavish him. They would come and flatter him and fawn over him with extravagant praises of his greatness and his power and his invincibility. And they hoped by this type of behavior to gain favor and support. But you know, he was a Christian man. He was a godly man. And Canute eventually grew tired of all this flattery. And he wished to stage an event that would cause the people to cease their incessant flattery. So one day he gathered all of his court and he ordered them to pick up his throne, to take it down to the ocean and set it during low tide right on the beach. And there he went and he sat down on his throne. And before the tide started coming in, he called out to it and he said, "Do not come in." He commanded the ocean, "Do not come in." Not too long from then, the sea did not obey him, and the waves start reaching up to his feet and lapping over his feet. From that day forward, King Canute, he never wore his crown again. And in fact, he found a church close by. He took his crown and he found the cross in the church and he went and he laid it before that cross. That's a beautiful story. You see, he knew the truest king was the King of Kings, Lord Jesus. And he wanted to show that to his people and teach them the lesson of humility and what it means to lay down his cross. So that's the call today, guys. Can we lay down our crowns? Can we live like royalty, like Jesus taught us, in humility, in meekness, lowly of spirit? Let us look around to the left and to the right, to other churches so we know what we have, other brothers and sisters. And can we look at them with the same love, the same grace and mercy with which Jesus loved us? Let us lay down our crowns, not look to be served, but rather to serve. And like that little girl in the Sunday school class learned, that the other people are there to be served. They're there to be helped, especially, primarily, I would think, those who don't yet have Jesus as their King, as their Savior. Keep that in mind. Matthew 28, that Great Commission. That Great Commission, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, and I love this part, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Keeping that in mind as we're serving, that we are just simply obeying. We're obeying. I'm going to close it up with returning to Revelation 1 through 6. We're just going to hit a couple of the verses. So verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is in it, what is written in it, because the time is near. See, I mentioned that the birthday of Israel was May 14th. I don't think that that is by circumstance, by any means. It's an absolute miracle. And I think that in our lifetime, we are seeing God doing a huge work in fulfilling prophecy. I'm not a date setter or anything like that, but I love to follow prophecy because it excites me. It builds a sense of urgency in me. And it's just exciting to know that one day, well, that's the next part. Verse 7, one day we're going to join and looking. And it says, look, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And in later in Revelation, it calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the call. Live like royalty, true royalty, the royalty that Jesus exemplified for us. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings, Lord. I don't think we have enough fingers and toes to count them, Lord. I mean, you just lavish blessing upon blessing upon blessing over us. We don't deserve it. It's just simply gifts from you. And Lord, the ultimate gift of salvation, the ultimate gift of your Son, the ultimate gift of what you gave to us on that cross, Lord. You gave us your life. You washed us clean with your blood. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you for making us in your likeness, but even going beyond that, raising us to a position of prominence. Lord, we don't deserve it, but we thank you for it. We thank you for it. And as we go forth And this idea that we are your workmanship, you've created us with gifts and talents and strengths. Lord, help us to use those to fulfill these good works that you prepared for us in advance, Lord. Help us just to walk in obedience so we can complete what you wish for us to complete. Lord, thank you for that purpose that you've given to us in our lives. Lord, as we get ready to come before your table, we come before you humbly. Lord, we lay down every crown that we wear, knowing that they come from you in the first place. Lord, we lay them down before you as we come to just contemplate really what this all means. The sacrifice that you made for us, Lord. That the King of Kings would come down from heaven for little old me and for little old you. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. We just ask that all glory and honor be to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. As we consider what